Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
1 Peter chapter number 3, if you'll be so kind to turn with me in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'm going to read just a few verses from 1 Peter chapter number 3 this morning. And I want to share something that I believe is very needful to each and every one of us this morning. I had a couple of things that occurred in my life this past week. This being the first day of a new week. This past week, one of those things was just a few days ago and another thing happened yesterday. And I got thinking about our relationships. And I got thinking about how that when I was talking to this person, and it sounds as if their relationship with this person is not really good. It's really hurting. I was on the phone with a family member yesterday and talking with them and tried to, because I love them, share wisdom and instruction. Not being a know-it-all, just trying to help. Because I love this person. And they got a little touchy. And they raised their voice a little bit, and I didn't have time for it. I said, well, I got to go. Somebody else is calling. I told my wife, I said, well, I lied. I had to ask God to forgive me. Nobody else was calling, but I just wanted to get off the phone. I didn't want to argue with my own family. And it wasn't my wife, so don't think, well, that's why she's not here today. It wasn't her. It was my third wife. No, I'm just kidding. So I got thinking about relationships. You know, if you're going to live in this life, you can't avoid relationships. You know, Carrie was talking about getting away, and a few weeks ago we got away to Charleston and Savannah with just our family, and I enjoyed it. Several times I thought about throwing my cell phone in the ocean. Whenever Brother Carrie dies, they're going to put in the paper next to Ken, cell phone. And then Laura Pittman and Christian and Cora. He'll be buried with that thing. Amen. And so anyway, I just was thinking about our relationship. You know, it's good to get away, but, you know, you can't go somewhere and just stay there. David said it like this. He says, I wish I had wings. Have you ever got to the place with your relationship with other people? It's just, everything's just not working out. It's not good. You just wish you had wings and you could fly off to the high mountain. Be left alone. Nobody'd bother you. Nobody'd talk to you. And not because every time they're bad, but sometimes you're bad, and you just need to get away before you say the wrong things. But if we're going to live this life, then we're going to have to deal with relationships. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, the first 16 verses, we're going to look at the keys to enjoyable relationships. The keys to enjoyable relationships. Now, I'm just going to pick a few verses as we read while you're standing in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, and we'll deal with all these verses. And my wife handed me a note earlier that she had kissed on a napkin, and underneath it was KISS. I thought she was talking about the rock and roll band, but she wasn't. And she's still in rock and roll heavily. Pray for her. But I'm just kidding for those on the internet. I'm just kidding. Amen. But anyway, I asked her, I said, this is sweet, honey. I appreciate that. It means a lot to me. And she said, I don't think you understand what that word kiss means. I said, well, she said, it means keep it simple, stupid. Okay. So I said, well, okay. So I'm going to try to keep it simple because I'm stupid. Okay. Whatever I can do to please my sweetheart, that's what I'm going to try to do. So let's read verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter number 3. The Bible says, likewise, this is a continuation of chapter number 2, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's enough of that. Let's jump to verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Let's go to verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your good life in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Jesus' name that You would touch me and help me. I pray, Lord, as I do always, You'll give me clarity of thought and You'll give me clarity of speech. Lord, my desire is to be a blessing, to be a help. I pray that in Jesus' name that You would flow through me, Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, that You'd work through me, Lord, that You'll work upon every heart of everyone that's listening now or will listen to this message. May You be honored in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. The keys to enjoyable relationships. One of the most special things about this life is to have a beautiful relationship with someone. But I would also say one of the most sorrowful things in our life is to have a broken relationship with someone. I believe I could rightfully say that we all have or are at the present time experiencing a beautiful relationship with somebody or some people. But it may be true that some of us today are also experiencing a broken relationship. A relationship that may at one time been a real blessing to you. A relationship that at one time was a very beautiful relationship. But because of some words or some misunderstanding, or because of some anger, that beautiful relationship that you once had is now a broken relationship. That relationship that is broken this morning, it may be with a spouse. Do you know that you can still be married, not separated, not divorced, still be living in the same home, drinking from the same milk carton, sleeping in the same bed, eating from the same dining room table, getting your clothes washed from the same washer and dryer, and still have a broken relationship with your spouse? So that relationship may be broken with your spouse. Number two, it may be broken with your special friends. And number three, it may be a relationship today that you'd have to admit that is broken with your Savior. And I'm going to deal with those three relationships in 1 Peter chapter number 3 this morning. And just in the first 16 verses, we get the keys to having enjoyable relationships with, number one, our spouses. Number two, with our special friends. And I use the word special because it begins with S, and I want to alliterate my outline. But I would say this, all friends, if you do have a true friend, they are special. They are special. So our special friends. And then we're going to end the sermon today by the help of the Lord, looking at the keys of an enjoyable relationship with our Savior. And these three relationships are dealt with here in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now let's look at, first of all, the key or the keys to an enjoyable relationship with our spouses. Now you say, preacher, I'm not married and don't know when I will, but if you're thinking about it, if you're praying about it, you don't know what God's got around the corner, around the bend for you, you young people, you singles, you need to listen to this morning. You really need to hear this, just like our spouses do, you do too. And so I'm going to deal with the keys to an enjoyable relationship with our spouses. Look at verse number 1 through 7. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, talking about the husband, if the husband is not saved, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives. while they behold your chaste conversation or pure virtuous conversation, pure lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning, it talks about how the wearing of gold, the combing of the hair there, the apparel, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them as according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now when we look at the keys in the first 7 verses of 1 Peter 3 of having an enjoyable relationship with our spouse, we need to understand that there's some responsibility that God has placed on the wives and on the husbands. And I want to deal first of all with the wives, not because you're more wicked than the husbands, just simply because that's what God dealt with first, the wives. So I'm just going to follow His lead here. And we're going to deal with the wives and look at the keys to having an enjoyable relationship with their spouse. Now, when we look at the responsibilities here, there are two. I told you I'd keep it simple because I'm stupid. I know there's books that's been wrote, 500 pages, 1,000 pages, series of books on how to have a happy marriage. I know that. But I'm just taking what God's gave me, and I'm just going to give you what the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 deals with. And there's two responsibilities that God impressed the Apostle Peter to pin down that may show us what is the responsibilities of the wife. The first responsibility is, number one, she must be committed to a life of subjection. She must be committed, notice the word committed, to a life of subjection. The Bible says, verse number 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. We're talking about the keys in 1 Peter chapter 3 to having an enjoyable relationship with our spouse. The first is the wife. Her responsibility is, number 1, she must be committed to a life of subjection. Now that word subjection needs to be understood this morning. The word subjection simply means that a wife should have a voluntary attitude of giving in to the direction of the husband. The word subjection means that a wife should have a cooperating spirit with her own husband. The Bible says, likewise, ye wives, have a cooperating spirit with your husband. Likewise, ye wives, have a giving in spirit to the leadership that God has impressed upon your husband's heart. Number one, if you're going to have an enjoyable relationship with your spouse, the wife needs to understand she must be committed to a life of subjection. Now, the wife is to have a cooperating spirit with her husband in regards to the direction and the leadership of the marriage and of the home. Now, let me say this to our men this morning, our husbands and those that will soon be husbands. That does not mean that the husbands can order the wives around. There's nowhere in the Bible that you'll find where God says, husbands, treat your wife like your maid. You'll never see where the Bible says, treat your wife like she is inferior in intelligence than you are. Don't treat her as someone that has no common sense of herself. But it says that she must be committed to the life of subjection. Now notice this as we hurry along. The Bible does not say for the men to put the wives into subjection. Look at your Bibles this morning with me. Likewise, what? Husbands, put your wives in subjection. Now we like to specialize in that, don't we? You're going to walk the line, lady. I'm the big dog here. You're going to do what I tell you. There's no scripture for that. The Bible says, for the wives, the responsibility is shifted to the women. wives, you're supposed to place your own self in a voluntary attitude and a giving in spirit to the direction and to the leadership of your husband. It's not the husband putting you in subjection. It is you doing it in your own self. You put yourself in subjection. I thought about how sometimes we forget that our wife is not a child. She may sometimes act like a child, and we as husbands sometimes act like children. I know that, and I know that y'all don't do that, but me and my wife, we sometimes act like kids. And then God has to straighten us out. But we need to understand we don't program our wives like we'd program a robot. I mean, think about it. There may be ways or things that you do things as a husband that you'd like for your wife to do. But when it comes down to it, do you really want your wife to be exactly like you are? Wives, do you really want your husband to be exactly like you? Now, I'm not talking about physically. God knows I'm not talking about the outside appearance. I'm talking about it in their heart, their character, their personality. You don't want the same thing. You don't want two. I don't want two Lees down there. God knows I don't want two Lees down there. I want a Lee and an Angie. Amen. And so we got to understand that she must be committed to a life of subjection. Now, ladies, how is that going to happen in your life? How are you going to get to a place that you're committed to a life of subjection? It's going to take some humility. You're going to get rid of some pride. We have the feminist group running around and the she powers of the day. But I'm telling you what, the Word of God says that you need to be committed to a life of subjection. And I know I won't have a whole lot of amens in here because some of you men are scared to death. I should have had this organ, and whenever there's a clap button, and every time I wanted, if you wouldn't say amen, I just push it and it would. But whether you amen it or not, I'm right. Because I'm preaching from the right book. So if you're going to have an enjoyable relationship with your spouse, ladies, you have a responsibility. That first responsibility is here. You've got to be committed to a life of subjection. Number two, ladies, wives, you've got to be committed to a life of sanctification. Where's that at, preacher? Thank you for asking. Let's begin reading. In verse number 3, the Bible talks about their adorning or their wearing makeup, the combing and curling their hair, wearing gold and silver, jewelry. But look what it says in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. I thought I heard a husband say, preach on, preacher. Preach on that a while. Which is in the sight of God of great price. Number one, you've got to have a life that is committed to a life of subjection. And number two, you've got to be a wife that is committed to a life of sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification means to be holy, to be set apart, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be what you are to be, not only as a wife, but first of all as a Christian. Ladies, you'll never be the wife that you are to be until you're first the Christian you are to be. I can never be the pastor I need to be. I can never be the father. I can never be the husband that I need to be, the counselor I need to be, until I understand I first need to be the Christian that I'm supposed to be. And so, ladies, you've got to, number one, you've got to be committed to a life of subjection. That's just God's way. God has placed the man, the husband, as the head of the home. And the Bible says there that, number two, you need to be committed to a life of sanctification. The Bible simply says, don't depend or think that beauty comes from clothing. Beauty comes from makeup, and beauty comes from jewelry. Don't believe that garbage. That's what the world thinks. That's what Macy's and Belk's and Walmart wants you to believe. That beauty comes in a bottle. Beauty comes in eye makeup. Beauty comes there in the apparel section of Walmart. God is saying to you ladies that are married or will be married one day, in God's eyes, beauty is not in clothes. Beauty is not in makeup. Beauty is not in perfume. Yes, you ought to brush your teeth. Please do. Yes, you ought to wear deodorant. Please do. Yes, you ought to get your hair combed and get your toes painted once in a while. Yeah, those things are great, but if that's what you believe beauty is all about, you've missed the boat. God says in verse number 4, listen to this, you need to be committed to a life of sanctification or a life of holiness. Understand that women today, wives today, are spending more time and energy and money on the outside than they are on the inside. We're living in that day. There's more ladies today that are concerned about the outside than they are the inside. And God says that beauty, what He sees and what your husband will really see, is the person you really are. That's beautiful. We watch, you may watch a movie, you know these movie stars, you stand in Publix or Kroger, you can't help but see the Inquiring magazine because inquiring minds want to know. I always say filthy minds want to know what I say when I look at that filth. And you see them and you think, man, she's very attractive. She's very beautiful. And yet, when you read about them or you hear about them and you understand that they may be beautiful on the outside, but they're awful ugly on the inside. Come on, thank you, Brother Ken. I thought about that. Ladies, it's all right to wear makeup. And I'm not going to say, I didn't say this. An old preacher said you ought to put a fresh coat of paint on an old barn once in a while too. He said that. I didn't say that. Some people don't wear makeup. That's fine. But I'm telling you, be concerned about the inner you, the spiritual you, the spiritual man. That's what the Bible says, verse 4. It says you need to spend time, be committed to a life not only of subjection, but a life of sanctification. There's nothing wrong with makeup, so please don't leave here and say, he preached on makeup today. He preached on jewelry. He preached on going down to the hair parlor. No, you see my wife. If her toenails start getting a little chippy on the paint, I said, you need to get that fixed. I tell her, you're a finger. I said, I work. I do. I'm waxing floors. I don't care. You need to get them fingernails painted. I want them painted. I tell her, I said, I don't care if we got $30 in the bank and her haircut's $30. I say, go spend it. We'll be okay. We got beans in the cabinet. Just get your hair fixed. I do that. I take care of my wife. It's not a bad thing. I take care of, I want my wife to look good. I mean, we talk about more than anything about our hair and about our fingernail polish. We sit down and we have talks about the spiritual her. There's nothing wrong with makeup and jewelry, but please don't look like Tammy Faye. There's nothing wrong with jewelry, but please don't come in here like Mr. T. Do it in moderation. In moderation. I would say this, if your husband really loves you, then he loves you. Doesn't matter if you got the nicest and prettiest dress in town. Doesn't matter if you got the best makeup in town. Doesn't matter if you wear the best perfume that they sell down at Macy's or Belts. He loves you. He loves you. And if He doesn't love you, then He doesn't have love that's from God for you. And so number one, wives, if we're going to have an enjoyable relationship with your spouse, you've got to be committed to a life of subjection. You've got to be committed to a life of sanctification. Now, when I was looking for a wife, and I really didn't look for a wife until I got saved, to be honest with you. I didn't really get worried about settling down until after I got saved because God called me to preach. I was saved September 96. God called me to preach May of 97. And I began to work in nursing homes and was with Gulf Coast Prison Ministry for 2.5 years, preached revivals, preached in Anguilla, went through all these other places and preached. God in Arizona, God allowed me to preach. And I knew God was going to work through me if I allowed Him to, and so I began looking for a wife. I took the Scriptures, and young folks, listen to this. The Bible says that when you find a wife, you find a good thing. So I began praying for a good thing. I said, God, give me a good thing. And God, give me Angela. God, give me Angela Renee Belk. But, you know, I didn't go looking for the ugliest woman in town either. I didn't say, I'm looking for the ugliest woman in town. That's who I'm going to marry. And I didn't do that. But I wanted a woman that was fair to look upon. The Bible uses that phrase. But I also wanted a woman that was beautiful on the inside. You know how the Bible describes those women that are beautiful on the outside, but yet they're vulgar, nasty, defiled on the inside? The Bible says it's like a pig with a piece of gold in its nose. That old nasty, dirty pig, that old nasty, dirty, fat pig, and there's a piece of gold in its snout. That's what the Bible describes, a woman, a fair woman, a beautiful woman on the outside that has no discretion, has no virtue, has no values. And you young people, listen to me, you girls and boys, you better get away from them. Well, I'm looking for Mr. Handsome in Hall County. You better be looking for somebody. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with, I prefer you marry somebody that's got some looks. I don't want to have to pastor an ugly fella, look at him all the time when I'm preaching. But I want you to be concerned with what's in them, what's in their heart. What is their love for the Lord? So that's the key to having an enjoyable relationship with our spouses. Now let's look at our husbands. You want to look at the husbands? The two keys for an enjoyable relationship with our spouse, wives, number one, committed to a life of subjection. Number two, committed to a life of sanctification. Love the Lord. Fall in love with Jesus. You'll never love your husband the way you should until you first love Jesus the way you should. Now we'll look at husbands. And guess what? There's more than two for husbands. Wives, you only got two. We've got, I think, three or four here. We got more problems than the women do. It's all in verse number 7. Look at verse 7 with me. Likewise, ye husbands, understand we're talking about the keys to an enjoyable relationship with our spouse. Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and to the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There's several things that we husbands are responsible for. And you that someday will be a husband, you're responsible for some things. Number one, you're responsible to live with your wife. Preacher, of course. We live at the same house. As you said earlier, we drink from the same milk carton. Sometimes we eat from the same bowl. No, that's not what it's talking about. The word dwell is there. Notice, dwell with them. The Bible is not suggesting that, all I'm speaking about here is that you live the same address as they do. No, that's what it's talking about. It is not saying to live in a house together. It is saying to live a life together. Come on, help me. Nod your head. It says dwell with them. Do not live in a house together. It's more than that. Live a life together. Dwell with them. Live a life together. We need to make and spend time with our wives. There are certain things that I do that I don't want my wife to be part of. We watched a show the other day and the guy, his wife had heard that the husband and wife need to spend more time together and maybe she needs to do things that she really don't care about, but do it because he likes to do it, just to spend time with him. So she got thinking about it and she come up with the conclusion that he loves golf, but I can't stand it. So she decided, I'm going to learn golf. I'm going to play golf with him so I can spend more time with him. Of course, when she revealed that to her husband, he about had a heart attack. And he eventually told her that going and play golf was his time to, more or less, be away from her. And so there's things that I know we do that we prefer to do with our buddies. We prefer to do with other people. But we need to find those things that the husband and wife can do together. So that we just don't live in the same house, but we live a life together. Now there are some things that the women do that I don't want to be no part of. I've never sat there and got my four hairs done at the hair parlor where my wife was getting hers done beside me. She can go with the women to the hair parlor. I've never been down to the fingernail joint and let them paint my toenails while they painted and waxed her fingernails and waxed her lips. Never been. She can go do that with y'all ladies. Not interested in it. But there are some things that me and her can do together. There's some things that me and her as husband and wife we can do together because we need to understand the importance here. Number one, the responsibility. And in order to have an enjoyable relationship with our wives as husbands, we've got to live with our wife. Not just live in the same house together, but live a life together. The Bible says that when Adam and Eve were brought together in holy matrimony, that the two became one. They became one. That's what God desires for the marriage, that the two become one. They live a life together. You know it's true. We're living in a day and age where folks still, they may still be married legally. They may not have separated. They may not have divorced yet. But yet, they're not living a life together. They're always here, there, and the other one's over here. They're never together. They spend more time with their buddies than they do with their wife. That's a reproach, and that's ungodly. You husbands spend enough time on your job away from your wife, you need to understand there's some times you need to spend with your wife. And you may not like it, but you all have to argue with God because God said, dwell with them. Live a life together. Live a life together. That's supposedly what you wanted to do when you said, will you marry me? That's supposedly what you were saying. Can we live a life together? You know, I heard people say, I can't believe I married that dummy. You know what I told somebody one time? They was coming to church once in a while. I guess after I told them this, they went to some other church once in a while. They said, I can't believe I married that dummy. I said, I'd be real careful saying that because you're the dummy that asked the dummy to marry you. He's a man. I can't believe I married that dummy. I said, you're the dummy that asked the dummy to marry. I said, looks to me, two dummies are to have a good marriage. Live with your wife. Number two, learn your wife. Look at verse number 7. I'm going to hurry. Dwell with them according to what? What? Knowledge. Not only live with your wife, learn your wife. The Bible says, dwell with them with knowledge. It's sad today that two people can marry. They can each have been have placed a golden band on the right left hand, and they can be there and have the same bank account, but yet they really don't know each other. They don't know each other. That's sad. God's Word says not only live with your wife, but learn your wife. There's some things you ought to know about your wife. There's two things here, and I've got to hurry that you need to know about your wife. Number one, the Bible says that you need to understand that because they're your wife, they ought to be special. They're special. The way God intended, I know it doesn't always work this way, and I understand there's circumstances of the Bible. I understand that. We don't get in divorce and all that right now, but the Bible intended that man and woman stay together forever. I mean, God impressed Randy Travis to say, I'm going to love thee forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Brother Davis likes that song. Amen. That's right. You ought to stay together forever and ever. Amen. You don't understand. What I do understand is what God's will is. What I do understand is what God desires for a marriage. Now, there's circumstances, there's things that happen that causes a breakup, and it's sad that it does, and some of you have been there. But I'm telling you, God's desire is that you stay married to that person forever and ever, amen. That's God's desire. So you need to understand, number one, you need to know your wife. No, number one, she's special. She's special. I know we men, we have this attitude at times when our wives don't behave and do right, we'll say, like my grandpa used to say, I get tired of hearing my grandpa saying this to my grandmother. She would not do what he wanted, so he would say, I could have married some other woman than you. You know that, don't you? I served out in France for so many years in World War II, and I had women running after me. I could have married somebody else. And we get like that. I know you think it's funny, but we get like that. Well, I tell you what, so-and-so, they'd marry me. They like me. You better shut your mouth. You're heading for problems. You're heading for a knuckle sandwich. Amen. You learn your wife. Learn that they're special. Number two, learn that they're the weaker vessel. They're the weaker vessel. We got to understand that. The Bible calls them the weaker vessel, verse 7. It doesn't mean that they're inferior to men in intelligence. Oh, I've seen a lot of wives a whole lot smarter than their husbands. I've seen a lot of relationships that if the husband wasn't so stinking hard-headed and he would have listened to his wife and her and would have gained some wisdom from her, they wouldn't have made the mistake that they made because he went the other way. That's not what it's talking about. What it's saying is that they are the weaker vessel when it comes to strength. God made the man to be stronger than the woman. Now we've got some group of men running around that are not stronger than women. How sad that is. But God's intention was that the wife be weaker in strength than the man. That's why we're supposed to protect them. That's why we're supposed to provide for them. Watch over them. We got to understand that. Then number three, not only live with your wife, learn your wife, but love your wife. Love your wife. Notice verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor unto the wife. The word honor means to esteem highly, to give dignity towards. I believe that the little things we do for each other in our marriage brings happiness and enjoyment to our home. We've got to give honor to our wives. We are the head. We are the leaders as the husbands. But God says, honor your wife. Honor her. Highly esteem that lady that said yes to you when you said, will you marry me? Honor that woman. Honor simply means to love your wife. We need to love our wives because she is very special. Then I'm going to say, deal with these two and hurriedly, and so we can go. But not only do we see the keys of a enjoyable relationship for spouses, the wives has responsibilities, the husbands has responsibility. But the second relationship that is dealt with here is we see the keys of an enjoyable relationship with our special friends. And there's two things I want you to see here, and we're just going to bypass this like we're riding down 85 going past the exit here. And we're going to look at two things to have an enjoyable relationship with our special friends. First of all, we need to look at the way we love our special friends. The way we love our special friends. Look at verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I believe when we talk about the way we ought to love our special friends, first of all, we ought to love them with a love that has unity. Look at verse number 8. Finally, be ye what? Of one mind. One mind. You ought to love your special friends with a love that has unity. We're not all the same, are we? We're not. We're different. Some like chocolate ice cream. Some like vanilla. We were made different. Thank God for that. But we still have to work on unity in our relationship with our special friends. They're sometimes going to be honest and say that that dress looks too small on you. They may say, well, that tie shirt don't match. They may just be honest and they may forget a birthday. They may forget an anniversary. They may forget this and they may not say nothing about you ladies having a new hairdo. But don't let that destroy your special relationship with your special friend. Have some unity. Number two, the way we love our special friends is love with unity, love with understanding. Watch this now. Having compassion, verse 8, one of another. Having compassion, one with another. You know what that means? They're not always going to do what you think they should do. Try to understand. Are you listening to me today? We're dealing, second of all, with the keys to an enjoyable relationship with our special friends. Number one, have a love with unity. Have a love that has understanding. Try to understand. Sometimes people are just looking for somebody to try to understand what they're going through. They may not do what you do, may not go where you go, but they're your special friend. You better hold on to them. And if you're going to hold on to them, you're going to have a love that has unity and a love that has understanding. And number three, a love that's unselfish. Notice what it says there. It says what? Be what? Courteous. Verse 8. Be courteous. Be courteous. It also says there that we should what? Love as brethren. Both of those descriptions or commandments, I should say, of how we should love our special friends shows us that we are to love with unselfishness. Be courteous. Be courteous. Now let's end the day with our third relationship. We're looking at the keys to an enjoyable relationship with, number one, our spouse. The wife has responsibility. Number one, she must be committed to a life of subjection. Number two, she must be committed to a life of sanctification. Then we looked at the husband's responsibility, how he needs to live with his wife. Live a life with his wife. They need to love their wife. They need to learn their wife. Then we dealt with the second relationship in 1 Peter chapter 3, an enjoyable relationship with our special friends. We need to have a love that's has seasoned with unity and with understanding, with unselfishness. But let's end today and look at how we can have an enjoyable relationship with our Savior. Don't you want that? Don't you want to have an enjoyable relationship with the Savior? Look at verse number 9. I'm going to say this so we can jump to our last relationship. I said there was two things about dealing with special friends. It's the way we love our special friends. And number 2 deals with verse 9, the way we deal with our special friends. You can deal with special friends or anybody three ways, only three ways. Here's how you deal with people. You deal with people with a satanic philosophy. The philosophy is this: I'm going to return evil for their good. That is satanic. When you return evil for their good, that's satanic. The second way we can deal with our special friends or with others is humanistic. And this is this philosophy. You return evil for evil, and you return good for good. That's humanistic. That's what the natural man... You do me good, I'll do you good. But if you mess me up, you cross me, bud, I'll cross you. That's humanistic. But the third way that we deal or should deal with people is biblical. And the Bible says that we should return good for evil. I'm not going to look at chapter number 2, but the Bible talks about how Jesus returned good for the evil He received. Now that's a hard subject, is it not? It's a hard thing to return good when somebody's treating you with evil. But that's biblical. So how we love our special friends, how we deal with our special friends, and now we look at the keys to having an enjoyable relationship with our Savior, verse 10 and 11. I'm going to give you the four keys and we're going to have invitation. Four things, four keys here. In order to have an enjoyable relationship with our Savior. Number one, notice verse number 10 with me. Look with me. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The first key to having an enjoyable relationship with the Savior is what? Decide to love life. Are you with me today? Just give me 5 minutes and we'll go eat our beans and taters. Decide to love life. The Bible says, watch this now, that's very important today. Decide to love life. What is the greatest gift you've been given from God? Life. And if you don't love your life, guess what? You are rejecting, despising the gift of God Almighty. Decide that you will love life. You cannot have an enjoyable relationship with a life giver when you despise the life that He's given you. So the first thing is very simple. Keep it simple, stupid. Decide to love life. Look what it says. For he that will love life. The word there is will. You've got to be willing to love life. It is an act of willingness. You have to be willing to love life. No matter what the problem, no matter what the situation, you still, by the help of God, you're going to decide to love life. If you're waiting to love life when all the cares and all the problems go bye-bye, you will never love life. You've got to love life even now when all of hell is against you. When the doctor says there's no hope, there's no help. When the neighbors have run you down, whatever it is, you decide to love life. Why? Because life is a blessing. Life is a blessing. So many people don't know how to cope with life. Oh, you need to get victory in your life and understand that through Jesus Christ, not through all this medicine, not through all the institutions, not through all these physicians and doctors, through the Lord, you can learn to love life. The old song says, the best is yet to come. That's a positive attitude. No matter what you're going through, the best is yet to come. Oh, the best is yet to come. When I look upon His face, that's positive. Too many people don't love life. Why? Because it's so stinking negative. Negative, negative, negative. It's all how you look at things. Little boy went over and stayed with another fellow, and he was standing there with his grandmother, and his grandmother came in there and she had glasses, and she was trying to read a book, and she had them glasses. She was really trying to figure the words out, and she finally left, and the little boy looked at her grandson and said, "Man, wouldn't it be bad? Wouldn't you hate to wear glasses all the time?" And that grandson, he was just playing with his toy. He said, "Not if I wore glasses like Grandma wears. Because she sees what to do on a rainy day. She sees what I need to eat today. She sees things that I don't see." Well, I'll tell you what, some of us need to learn to look at things with the right perspective and the right attitude. We need to learn to move past the bad, move past the evil. That happens. It's going to happen maybe tomorrow. It'll happen again next week. It's going to happen until the day you die. It's coming. Get ready for it. But until then, decide to love life. And when you do that, you'll begin to have an enjoyable relationship with your Savior. Can I go through this? I told you 5 minutes. I'm almost reached my point here. But think about the worst thing in your life. Think about it. The worst thing in my life is my daughter being diagnosed with leukemia and cancer. Worst thing in my life. We don't have time this morning to share all the positive things that my daughter, that me and my son and my wife has experienced since my daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. The positive way outweighs the negative. I just be honest with you, the trip has kind of been enjoyable. God can take those rough rides and His presence overshadow you. And He will empower you. And even the roughest days of your life, you'll look back and says, "Well, with the Lord, that wasn't too bad. That's quite enjoyable." I want everybody to listen to me. Look up at me. I'm going to use examples. Bobby Pittman, diagnosed with leukemia. About took his life. It's just the grace of God Bobby Pittman sits in this auditorium today. But Bobby, I never really hear him being negative about it. Because he understands the positive. You want to hear some positive about the leukemia? Got right with God. Wife got right with the Lord. Through this, they became faithful to God. Carrie, saved, called to preach. Kevin, saved. He's got 2 wonderful daughter-in-laws. He's got, 4? Fixed to be 5? Fixed to be 4 grandchildren. Well, he already got 4 grandchildren. They're just as live now. He got 4, but 1's coming, or 3 and 1's coming? 3 and 1's coming. I thought maybe there was 4. Lord, need to say something today for us. Brother Bobby is a testimony of God's grace and power. One of my daughter's heroes is Bobby Pittman. She's not very vocal about it, but she's told me. Her hero. Sheila Bickerstaff. Her precious son went to Glory Land. Actually, in 03 of this month. That's pretty bad. Come on, look at me. You don't have to look at her. I'm the preacher today, not she. Look at me. That's pretty bad. You want to hear the positive? 9 people got saved when I preached the funeral. 9 people got gloriously saved. She never has to worry again about his health. Never has to take him to another doctor. Never gets those shots again. Never has overnight. No, never again. The worry's gone. Hallelujah. Dennis Judy Foster. Premature baby. Kenzie. Pretty bad. They was told that preemies most likely don't live. Pretty bad stuff. You gonna hear the positive? That outweighs the negative? They both got right with God. Since then, Austin's got saved. Kenzie's got saved. Dennis has got called to preach the gospel. Judy's teaching Sunday school now. And they sit beside his brother and his sister-in-law now in church. Positive. You want to look at the negative? Go right ahead. This there. Chris Elizabeth Shaw. Ever heard the story about Darren and Carly? Ever heard the story of Chris Shaw sitting in the parking lot at the hospital, weeping and crying, just old drunk. That's all it was. Crying and begging for God's help. Ever heard that story? Ever heard the road that Elizabeth was on? What's the positive? Elizabeth got right with God. What a joy Elizabeth's been teaching. She's taught children. She's taught adults. She's taught teenagers. The next thing she'll be teaching men. Chris got saved. Got on fire for the Lord. Became our deacon. Sean got saved. Carly got saved. Darren got saved. And they all love the Lord. Sherry Martin. Miss Head, her own mother, passed away. And it wasn't long until her own husband passed away. Kind of devastating that for that to happen in that little space of time. I'll tell you about Sherry Martin. She stayed faithful. Stayed faithful. See, a lot of us don't understand other people in our church. We don't understand what they go through. How we need to pray for them. And how, yeah, they'd encourage you if you really think about how the Sherry Martins and the Johnny Chances, what they've been through, and that they still even have a desire to come to church. Satan hadn't destroyed their lives. You want to hear the positive? She got saved. Sheila Roberts got saved. Who would have thought Sheila got saved? Brian, he's here. James and Lynn Barton, saved. I met them at, was it Slick's funeral? Started coming to church. They've both been saved since then. Stacy, James' sister, got saved. This is all because of what people would call negative. God used it for positive. Lynn Flynn, saved. Keith Roberts, got in church. Preaching the gospel. Is now our outreach minister. You can either see the negative or you can see the positive today. It's up to you. And I've got to stop because my time is up. But I'm just going to say these last three in closing. If you want to have an enjoyable relationship with your Savior, decide to love life. Get off that wagon of pity and crying like a baby and say, hey, God's still real. God's still able. Look what He has done. He's still the same God, and He can do it again and again and again. Hallelujah. And then I would say, number two, have dominion over your tongue. That's the second key. Can't read it, but it says, refrain your lips. Wouldn't life be a whole lot better? Our life be a whole lot better if we could just shut our mouth at times. Refrain. Have dominion over your tongue. Refrain your tongue. That'd help you have an enjoyable relationship with your Savior. Number three, desire good and despise evil. The Bible says to do what? Eschew evil. Eschew it. That not only means to avoid evil, but it means to avoid it for this reason. Not because you're a Christian, but because you hate it. There's a lot of Christians that are trying. They're trying is the word to avoid evil. But they'll come to a place where they no longer can avoid it. Because they're not avoiding it for the right reason. You've got to avoid evil because you despise it. And if you don't despise that sin you're trying to avoid today, eventually it's going to get you. Despise evil. You can't have an enjoyable relationship with the Savior, holy, holy, God Almighty, and you don't despise evil. Can't do it. Then last of all, verse 11, develop peaceful ways Bible says that blessed are the peacemakers. You know, if you're looking for trouble today, you won't take long, you'll find it. You looking to get in a fight today? You'll get one before the day's over with. We're talking about dealing with people, dealing with other people and our special friends. If you're going to deal with them in that attitude, satanic attitude, or humanistic attitude, I'm going to return evil for evil. They did me wrong, so I'm going to tell them off. You might just get in a fight. Wouldn't that be shameful? You might just begin to roll around on the floor, wrestling each other, trying to poke each other's eyes out. Won't your wives be so proud? Wouldn't they be happy? Wouldn't the preacher be happy? All right, I take a bet on Dennis. Here, I got 10 on Dennis. No, I wouldn't do that. I said, what a reproach. There's better ways to deal with problems than that. Be peaceful. Have mercy on people. Is that how the Lord deals with us? Come on, I need a witness. Does the Lord deal with us in mercy? He gives the example in Matthew, the parable of Miss Sarah's coming. He says that there was this mighty man, this rich man, this man of authority that one day was figuring up all his bills and who owed him and who hadn't paid. So they catch this one guy who owed, I think it was 1,000 talents. I think it was 1,000. And as he called the guy up, he says, pay me my money. He said, if you don't pay me my money, I'm going to put you in prison until you do pay the debt. And the man fell on his feet and he cried and he said, please, please give me more time and I will pay my debt. And the king had compassion and mercy and says, I'll give you more time. That same man that had begged for mercy went out in the street and he needed the money, so he went to a guy that owed him not 1,000 but only 100. And he caught him by the nap of the neck and he says, where are my 100 talents at? You owe me that money. And the man said, please, I'll do my best to get it to you. He said, it's not good enough. And he threw that man in prison. Wasn't long until the king heard about it. Called the guy and he says, are you telling me that I had mercy on you? You owed me 1,000 and I had mercy on you. Didn't let you go in captivity for your debt. And you went out here and you found a man that owed you only $100 or 100 talents. And because he couldn't pay, you didn't deal with him in mercy like you was dealt with. Jesus Christ has dealt with us in mercy. And for us to go out to others and not deal with our family, they're not going to do everything you should do. But if you go out there and you don't deal with them in mercy, it's a shame that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has forgave you of such a great debt. He shed His blood. He gave His life to forgive you. Forgiven is the song. And you to go out and not have mercy on others, shame on you. We've got to develop peaceful ways. The Bible says if it's possible, and with the help of the Lord, a lot of times it is possible, to dwell with peace with people. God help us. Don't you want a right relationship, an enjoyable relationship with your spouse? Don't you want an enjoyable relationship with your special friends? And don't you want an enjoyable relationship with your Savior? It's all right there in the first 16 verses. Very simple.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.